Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is William Bell, your host. Welcome once again to Introduction to Bible Prophecy. We are studying Fulfill Bible Prophecy on this broadcast, and we welcome you to be present with us on today. We are today looking at a new subject. This is part two of the subject, Are We Living in the Last Days? Are we living in the last days? Do people today have any need to fear an imminent end time of the end of the world, of judgment, and return of Christ? Are we living in times where there is going to be an impending destruction of this material world? These are questions that I'm sure at some point in time most people have in the back of their minds and they would like to see answered. But we welcome you to the broadcast. We want to encourage you to give us a call to ask your questions or to get your comments on the air. And the number to call is 646-378-1919. Again, our number is 646-378-1919. If you'd like to be a participant on the broadcast by answering or asking your questions and offering your comments, and we even invite your criticism, we have nothing to hide in terms of our understanding of the Scripture. We have an open mind in terms of learning, and our perspective is come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. As we mentioned in time past, in Acts chapter 17, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. And that is our aim, to search the Scriptures to determine what is the truth on the matter of Bible prophecy. We're talking about fulfilled Bible prophecy because it is one of the areas that is so fundamental in building the faith of individuals. And once we understand fulfilled Bible prophecy from the perspective of its first century fulfillment in terms of end time matters, then it certainly gives us a new ground to run upon. It gives us a paradigm shift in terms of how we view the world, how we view ourselves in the world, our level of responsibility and accountability in the world, and it takes away from us this despair that pervades the thinking and minds of so many people, and this escapism mentality that people have to get themselves or extricate themselves from the world as soon as they possibly can because they're just tired of it, fed up with it, feel that they are powerless to do anything about it, and therefore they enter into mental, emotional, and physical retreat. And their only hope is to either be raptured out of the world or die so that they don't have to deal with any of the issues in the world. These problems that we have in the world are simply challenges for the people of God who are armed with the power of God. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, and to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so when we look at the Word of God, it's very, very powerful. The Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And if we harness the thoughts of man, we can, and channel them in the right direction, we can eradicate many of the problems in this world, because every problem begins with an idea or a thought and therefore manifests itself in the world, whether it is good or evil. And therefore, by using the Word of God to change the hearts and thoughts of man, by giving him truth and understanding, of course, we can therefore affect the things that go on in the world. Now, as we talk about are we living in the last days, we want to pick up on the lesson from where we started out on yesterday to talk about the origin of the concept of the last days. And then we'll move on. As we survey a little bit of what we said on yesterday, then we're going to move on into the part of the message today. Before we do that, I'd like to invite you to visit our website, which is www.lastdays-eschatology.net. Again, that is www.lastdays-eschatology.net. Our second website is www.allthingsfulfilled.com. Again, that's www.allthingsfulfilled.com. We encourage you to visit those websites to take advantage and opportunity to utilize the information that you find there, and you also have a means of contacting us should you desire further correspondence on the things that we shared with you. Now, what did we learn on yesterday? First of all, we learned that the term last days was first mentioned in Scripture in the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis. In other words, we don't go to the last book of the Bible to learn about the last days. In order for us to get a good understanding of the context of the last days and the people to whom the last days referred, we go to the beginning, that is to Genesis, where we have the law of first mention indicated here, and that is the last days first are mentioned in connection with Jacob, his sons, and the events that would take place in the last days of their relationship with God. So the Bible says in Genesis 49, verses 1 and 2, "And Jacob called his sons and said, Gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father." So we're talking about the sons of Jacob. We're talking about the tribes of Israel, and this passage of Scripture that mentions the last days is focused upon the history of Israel. And we have been doing a very gross injustice and violence to the text of the Bible to take the term last days and separate it from the people that God associated it with and try to make it apply to everyone who is living today. You know, the Bible says in another place concerning marriage, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, the same thing is true for his word. If he's joined the concept or the teaching of the last days in connection with his people, Israel, at the time when they were in covenant relationship with him, then we do not have the right to separate the concept of the last days from the people of Israel and their history. Jacob is talking to his own family. He's talking about their descendants and what's going to happen to them in their latter days. Now, we also mention that the latter days would encompass the time of Christ from Numbers chapter 24, beginning at verse 14, where we talked about Balaam and how Balaam talked about seeing the one or the star that would arise out of Jacob. Now, having mentioned the fact that this was going to be a star that would rise out of Jacob, it's also important to note that we are continually focusing on this people of Israel. So I want to go back to Genesis 49 and pick up verse 10 as well, because this becomes very key in helping us to identify even more precisely the people that God had a reference to when he mentions the last days. In Genesis 49 and verse 10, the Bible says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Now, Shiloh is a reference to Jesus Christ. It is a reference to his second coming. When he says, "until Shiloh comes," that is the second coming of Christ. Now, what is the premise that is made in Genesis 49 and verse 10? It says, "The scepter," that is the rule, the reign, the authority of power, "shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes." Now, there's a very, very distinct Bible reason that only Judah is mentioned in this connection. The reason is because when we trace the history of the nation of Israel, they started out with 12 tribes, but 10 of those tribes got whacked off. Actually, it's a little bit more than 10 because the Levites were included. Part of the Levites were included as well. So we have 10 of those tribes being whacked off as a result of sin that the people committed after they entered into the land. Now, you may recall the reason that God gave Israel the land was because the Amorites and the people of Canaan had profaned the land by their iniquity, by their idolatry, by their homosexuality, and all of the transgressions that they were guilty of during the time that they lived in the land of Canaan. And so God was removing them because of their wickedness, because as the Bible says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, Proverbs 14 and verse 34. And so God was removing these people from the land to give Israel the land. Now here's what he told Israel. You go into the land and you live as a righteous and godly people. You obey my covenant. Do all the words that I have commanded you. He says, but if you start going after the ways of these wicked nations who were here before you, he says, likewise, I will drive you out just as I drove them out. Well, Israel did not pay attention. We should be familiar, very familiar with the book of Judges, where every man did what was right in his own eyes. And as God would raise up a judge after they had been harassed and been taken into captivity and been defeated by the enemies, God would raise up judges like Samuel and Samson and others, and Deborah, who would destroy their enemies, deliver Israel, and God would give them another chance after they repented. But under the kings, of course, they rebelled against God again, saying, we want a king like all the nations round about. And in so doing, the Bible says, God speaking to Samuel says, Samuel, don't be distraught about this. They didn't reject you, but they rejected me, that I should not be a king over them. So here is Israel desiring to be like all the nations round about. They weren't satisfied with the God who reigned over them from heaven. And that's a very important point for those people who believe that Jesus Christ has to come and touch his feet back on the earth in order to be king over the earth. That's nonsense. The Bible says that God reigned over his people up until the time that they asked for a king like all the nations round about. And that's exactly what many people, in their desire to have Jesus return back to the earth, want to do. They want a king like all the other nations round about, just like the people of Israel did. They want to repeat that same old mistake. And here's what God told them about it. He says, I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath, Hosea chapter 13. And so God wasn't pleased when he gave them a king, just like all the nations round about, to walk around on the earth. He was pleased when he reigned over them from heaven. So God can rule the earth, the world, from heaven, and he does so every single day, and that is his will. So to ask for something else is to ask for that which is contrary to the will of God. Now, we are discussing, are we living in the last days? And we're looking at the scriptures and tracing the history down through the Old Testament, beginning at Genesis, and we move into the New Testament in just a few moments in order to show you the connection between these two. But what we were establishing was the fact that God had a reason for saying that the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and that was because of the sins and the transgressions of his people. Now, why only Judah? Simply because the 10 tribes had transgressed against him. So what I'd like to do now is take us to the reason that this transpired, and that takes us down to the history of King Solomon. Now, the Bible talks about Solomon, and Solomon, of course, did some things early in his life that were very pleasing to God, but later on in his life, Solomon began to lose his better judgment and get involved in a lot of treaties and covenants with foreign nations, intermarrying with foreign nations in order to maintain peace and with them, and trade agreements, etc., that as a result violated the laws of God. And so the Bible says of Solomon that he loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites, 1 Kings 11 and verse 1. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods, and Solomon clung to these in love. Now, what was the consequence of Solomon making all of these agreements? Well, first of all, in verse 5, the Bible says, let's look at verse 4. It says, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, and as was the heart of his father David. Well, Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. The Bible says he built high places for worship of these idols. Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their God. So he got engaged and all wrapped up, tangled up, and tied up in this idolatry and all of these wicked practices that violated the kingdom and the rule, the reign of God. And therefore, as a result, God chose to punish Solomon, but he does it in a way that does not affect Solomon in his time, but in his descendants. Now let's look at verse 11. The Bible says, therefore, 1 Kings 11 and verse 11, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. Now catch that. I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So now notice what God is saying. I'm going to tear away the kingdom from you, Solomon. I'm not going to do it in your day, but I'm going to do it in the day of your son. But when I tear it away, I'm not going to tear away the whole kingdom, but I am going to leave one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Now let's go back to Genesis 49:10 and see if we can see the thread that is being woven into this history of Israel. Again, that scripture in Genesis 49:10 says, for the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Now, God has just prophesied in 1 Kings that the scepter is taken away from all of the tribes except one. Now our point is to find out which tribe did he allow the scepter to remain in, whereas he took it away from the other tribes. That takes us to 2 Kings chapter 17. We're going to take a look at 2 Kings chapter 17, and we will find the answer to this Bible question. Now in 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 9, the Bible talks about how Israel is carried into Assyrian captivity. And it says in verse 9 that the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places. These were places of idol worship in all their cities from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And by doing so, they provoked the Lord to jealousy. And this is, you know, because the Bible says God is a jealous God. The Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And here is Israel substituting these idol gods of wood and stone and metal images that couldn't breathe, couldn't walk, couldn't talk, couldn't save, couldn't do anything. Gods which they had fashioned with their own hands, and now they're bowing themselves down on every hill to worship them. God was furious. He was angry, and therefore decided that he was going to reject them because they had rejected him. He called them stiff-necked in their hearts, and therefore choosing not to follow in the ways of their fathers. Now notice what he says concerning them in verse 17. He says, and they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. You see, he removed all the other tribes from his sight. And when God has lost sight of you, let me tell you, you cannot be found. Verse 20. Now, in verse 19, rather, he says, also Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. As he had said by all his servants the prophets, so Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria as it is to this day. Now God carried Israel into Assyria. Now the people who inhabited the northern kingdom were people from other places. In verse 24, the Bible says, then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. This is why in the days of Jesus, when the conversation took place at the well, the apostles didn't want to go through Samaria. Jews didn't go through Samaria because they knew that the people who were inhabitants of Samaria were these Gentiles that had been taken from Assyria, from Babylon, and from all these other places, and placed in Samaria. They had no knowledge of the law. They didn't know what to do about God's word. And this is what happened. It says, and it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of God of the land. Therefore he sent lions among them, and they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land. You see, these were not Israelites that were placed back in Samaria. That's why the Samaritans were worshiping in Mount Gerizim, and Jesus had this conversation with them in John chapter 4. But here's the point. God removed Israel from the land. Now, when we turn to Hosea, Hosea chapter 1, Hosea says of them that they were no longer his people. God prophesied through Hosea to tell Israel that they were no longer his people. He had cut them off. Now let's take a look. In Hosea chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived, this is talking about Hagar, Hosea's wife Gomer, and bore a son, then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. God said, they are not his people. Israel had been cast off. The only tribe that remained was Judah. That's why God said, for the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And he didn't save Judah because Judah was necessarily any better than Israel, because they didn't go wholly away, but they did go away and go astray. But God said, the reason I am saving Judah is because of my servant David and for Jerusalem's sake. So when we open our New Testament, what we have is simply the tribe of Judah and a few of the tribe of Benjamin and some of the Levites. That's all that remained of the 12 tribes. The New Testament is not focused on all of the tribes of Israel when Jesus comes to the world. Those tribes had been cut off many years before. Now, the gathering of the Gentiles was the means by which God was going to regather those tribes through the gospel, but the nation of people, the southern kingdom, that is in existence when Christ comes to the world, was simply the tribe of Judah. Now that is precisely what the Bible says concerning the last days. Let me tell you, Jacob said, what will befall you in the last days. The scepter will not depart from Israel, will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. So one tribe, in other words, the setting for the second coming of Christ had to be in the time when one tribe was existing, and that was in the first century. You see, all of the tribes, the last tribe was wiped out by the Romans in 70 AD when Rome destroyed the temple, burned it to the ground, and took hundreds of thousands of Jews into captivity. That's why the focal attention in the Bible is all around Jerusalem in the New Testament, Judah and Jerusalem, because that was the tribe that was still in a covenant relationship with God. And that's the time frame and time period of the last days. Now, when Jesus came into the world, notice what the Bible says. First of all, in Mark chapter 1, Jesus came saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Why did he say that the time is fulfilled? Because he knew that they were in the last days, and therefore the kingdom of heaven was at hand. It was time now for God to fulfill the events of the last days. And hence, when we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." In other words, when Jesus was on earth among the tribe of Judah, that was the last days. Now the last days, therefore, if they were in progress when Jesus was on earth, they had to be in progress before the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and therefore before the church of the New Testament was established. And if the last days were already in progress, they could not be the last days of the church. They could not be the last days of the church age, that is, the New Testament church. And here's another reason why. Because the Bible says that the kingdom has no end, Luke 1, 32 and 33, and furthermore, that the church is in a world without end, Ephesians 3 and 21. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So there can be no last day in a world that has no end, that has no last day. So the church age has no end. But the age which had an end was the Jewish age, and that's why we have talked before from Matthew 24:3 about the consummation of the age. That is what was called the time of the end, and therefore it was the last days of the Jewish age. That's the setting for end time events. When the tribe of Judah was the only remaining tribe in a covenant relationship with God, and because they rejected Christ, put him to death, crucified him, claimed they had no king but Caesar, God gave them about 40 years to repent. They refused to do so, so he destroyed their city and wiped them out, cut them off as a covenant people from him forever. And now we have a new nation, a holy nation, a royal nation, a peculiar people that God has raised up to show forth his praises, and that people is called the church, the new Israel of God, the one who is a Jew, not inwardly, or rather not outwardly, but inwardly in the heart and in the spirit, whose praise is not of men but of God, Romans 2, 28, 29. So the church is the new Israel of God that lives in the age to come. That's our message today on the last days. I'm William Bell, your host, thanking you for being with us today, and we look forward to being with you at the next appointed time, and may God bless you. Hello?